Okay. Better no sound. I guess I'll just have to tell you about it. Did it work before, Ron? I guess not. Okay. All right. So anyways, so these videos you've probably seen on the television. And every time I see that, it reminds me of the local church. And so that first one was the story about a guy who goes in and he says, "Hey, so do you guys do breaks here?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, we're okay." And he goes, "Just okay?" And he goes, "Yeah, we're okay. We have a saying here at this brake shop, if your brakes are not going to stop you, something will." And the second one was about this young man who was getting a tattoo, and he goes, "Yeah, you know, you're a tattoo artist." And he goes, "Yeah, I'm a tattoo artist." And he goes, "Are you a good tattoo artist?" "I'm okay." And he goes, "Just okay?" And he goes, "Yeah, I'm okay." And he starts to draw the tattoo, and he goes, "Aren't you supposed to draw it first?" And he goes, "Hey, dude, stay in your own lane." And I think the last, I can't remember what the last one was. The last one was, anyways, and so every time I watch these videos, they remind me of the church in lots of ways. And I was thinking about another scenario that I can imagine. So somebody comes and asks you, "Hey, so how's your sukiyaki?" And you say, "It's okay." And they go, "Just okay?" And you go, "Yeah, it's okay. You know, oh, just okay? Is it just okay? Well, we have a saying around here, you got to eat someplace, so you might as well come to sukiyaki." Right? And so it reminds me about the church. And so the advertising, the premise of the advertising campaign is called Just Okay is Not Okay. Just okay is not okay. And for those folks who have been in church leadership for a while, it's kind of a reflection of mantras that I use around here to help people to know that sometimes we want to do things the easiest way possible, but sometimes the easiest way is not always the best way. Sometimes, and I've heard it before, and I've said it myself before, we'll say to ourselves, "Well, that's good enough." And what we realize is that we've lowered our standards to be able to make sure that we can do this thing, but we don't really recognize that our hope is that we might do something with a spirit of excellence, that we want to do it the very best that we can. And so if we were to think about our sukiyaki dinner, that's an opportunity for us to be able to do things in just that way. And it would be interesting for us to be able to say, "Yeah, we do sukiyaki, but we just do the minimum amount. We just do the best that we can, but we don't try to strive for excellence." And that our hope is that when people come onto the site during the sukiyaki dinner, that they feel something different than just that. We're hoping that they don't come in and go, "Well, yeah, well, it was okay." Was anything that set it apart? No, not really, you know. And the reality is that when you think about it, if there isn't anything that sets it apart, there are so many barriers already to keep people from coming to sukiyaki. The parking isn't great. The weather isn't great. Sometimes they have to stand in line. Sometimes the Lee activity is really crowded. There's lots of reasons why people should not come to sukiyaki. And so the question for us is, how do we find ways to knock those barriers down? Well, we try to increase the seating, and we try to make it more attractive for folks to come and things like that. But what we realize is, ultimately, our hope is that we will do such a good job that people will feel that sense that they want to come to be at sukiyaki, and that it's a different experience than just the food itself, that they experience the warmth of community. They experience a server who is very pleasant and wants to encourage them and thank them for coming, that when they look at the plate, it's presented really well so that they can feel like it was handled with care, and that when they leave the Lee Activity Center, someone offers to them a thank you and says, "You know, thank you so much for coming." One of the things that we do to try to set the sukiyaki dinner and the bazaar apart from others is that we remind people that we're doing this not just for the church, but we're doing it for the community as well. As we have a beneficiary that gets a portion of the proceeds, people can come to sukiyaki dinner knowing that they're supporting the church, they're supporting this ministry, but they're also finding ways to support their community in a community organization that's doing good work in our neighborhoods. Those are some of the ways that we try to set sukiyaki apart. Because you think about it nowadays, you realize that if somebody really wanted to just get a plate of sukiyaki, there's lots of places where they could go and do that, right? But if we want them to come to Blaine Sukiyaki, then we have to find a way to knock down the barriers that might keep people from coming and do so in a way that helps people to feel that this is more of an experience. It's something that gives to them a sense of joy. More than just a plate of sukiyaki is being served to them, it's an experience of feeling a sense of community, a sense of belonging, a feeling that somehow someone cared enough to do things right and do it in a way that helps them to experience something more than just a plate of sukiyaki. Whenever I eat sukiyaki, I'm always reminded of my childhood, because when I was a kid, my grandfather was an Issei. He was from Japan. And so as an Issei man, and sorry, I'm going to pile on. As an Issei man, he didn't do a lot in the kitchen. Let's put it that way. He didn't cook a lot. He didn't clean a lot. And the only thing he ever made for our family was sukiyaki. And so he had this special way of doing it, and I used to love to watch him prepare the sukiyaki because he did it with such great care. And then he did that thing that just, you know, as a kid, it was so enrapturing. So he poured the sake inside of the metal pan like that, and then he would light it on fire. He would drop a match and it would go poof, and I would be like, wow, you know, it was so cool. But he handled it with such care, and he did it with such love. So every time I eat sukiyaki, it's a meal that is more like soul food for me because it reminds me of my own story and where I come from. And so I realize that my hope is that we create those kinds of stories for people around sukiyaki, that when they come here, they experience something that is more than just a plate of sukiyaki, that sukiyaki is served to them with love. It's served to them with a sense of joy. And it served to them in a way that helps them to know that we're so grateful and thankful that they've come to be with us. Now, we can do sukiyaki as a fundraiser alone. We can do sukiyaki to, just make money. And so I was telling somebody, so we could, if we wanted to focus it solely as a fundraiser, let's just buy the cheapest meat we could possibly find. And then we realize that ultimately, at the end of the day, we might make more money on the front side, but lose people's goodwill on the back side. Because we serve them a plate of sukiyaki that doesn't really reflect anything that makes them feel good about having received it, right? And so we realize that it's more than just a fundraiser. It's not just something that we're doing to make money. It's something that we do to share community. Sheikh was telling me a story that I hadn't heard before. He was telling me about I'll put it to you this way, a former pastor who will remain nameless. So he was telling me a story about a pastor who came in and was appointed in July, and they were getting prepared during the summer for the bazaar. And this pastor came out and said, oh no, we can't do a bazaar here at the church. We need to have all of our fundraising given by pledges alone, so we're not going to have a bazaar. Okay, now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but you know, if I got newly appointed to a church, I don't think I'd start with, no, you're not going to have a bazaar. That's not probably a very wise thing to do. But this pastor did not realize that it's not just about fundraising. It's about outreaching to the community. It's about showing what it is that is a blessing about your church and doing it in a way that opens the door to folks coming into your community and experiencing the gift of fellowship and grace that we pray is a part of everything that we do in Bazaar and Sukiyaki. We're trying to do it in a way that helps to reflect who we are and what it is that we are about and how it is that we share that with others. Now, people might think, wow, Reverend Derek makes way too much out of sukiyaki. But in reality, if you think about it, that is what this is all about. It is a reflection of who we are as a community and the way that we want to do it with the spirit of excellence. And so I have to acknowledge that when I hear somebody say, yeah, it's good enough, that the hair on the back of my neck stands up, you know, and it's because I want for all of us to be so proud of this church and who we are that we handle and present everything with care and love, and that when people walk away, they say, wow, that was just a great experience. I love the sukiyaki, but even more, I was treated with kindness and care, that they appreciated me and they expressed themselves and the joy of their community. I've heard people say this to me. They've said, I watch your people working together, and clearly they're working hard. It's not easy work. They're stressed out. And yet you can see that they're doing it with such great joy. And when people look at that, they are moved by this community because they ask themselves the question, how is it that these people can work these long hours doing this hard work in a crowded room and do it in a way that makes them somehow feel a sense of the love of this community and the joy that we have? I mean, that is a gift that we have to offer to others. And when I think about who we are as a church, I realize that we do so not just to make money. We do it because we want to express to others who we are as a community. And so we realize that just okay, it's not okay. We want to be able to say that we are doing more than okay. We want to provide for others a spirit of excellence and a spirit of love and grace from our community, and that helps them to know and experience who we are, what it is we value about this community, what it is that we enjoy and want to offer to others. Now, as I lift that up for you all, I would suggest that it's more than something that happens at Sukiyaki. It's actually something that happens every day in everything that we do, everything that we are about as a church. Because churches are really good at putting up barriers that keep people from experiencing the fellowship of the community. When churches are too judgmental, when they spend a lot of time fighting inside, when they're hypocritical in the way that they operate, when they find themselves unwelcoming and unfriendly to people who are new to the church, what we realize is the church finds ways to build up barriers. And those barriers, it makes it hard for people to come. When we live in this culture that is really at some level a post-Christian community, we realize now church is becoming less critical for people than it was 50 years ago. And that they have lots of options. Like one of the things I heard was one of the reasons why people don't come to church as much is because they are affluent. And they have greater freedom. And so they can travel more and they work and they're busy. And so their weekends are valuable. And so they find themselves not coming to church as much. And so then the question for us as a community is, how do we break down those barriers to help people to experience the fullness of who we desire to be as a congregation? We realize we live in such changing times. It used to be that if you put out a Methodist cross in flame, people who drive by would see that and go, hey, that's the United Methodist Church, and so maybe we should go there, right? Or if you provided for some folks an advertisement that says, this is an ethnic church, a Japanese-American church, an Asian-American, pan-Asian, multi-ethnic church, and the church is putting itself out that way, that even that doesn't draw people into the church like it used to. People are going to go to places where they feel fulfilled. They're going to go to places where they feel the presence of God and they feel the love of God and given to them so freely and so openly and without barriers that they feel that sense that somehow this church is different than other churches. The reality is there are hundreds and thousands of churches all around us. What is it that sets this church apart from other churches? And how is it that we can express that in a way that helps people to know that coming here, they will experience God in a way different than the church around the corner? Our community and our culture is changing so much. In San Jose, I'm going to tell a San Jose story for Jerry Ikigami. In San Jose, they used to have a tofu-ya that was on Jackson Street. Historically, one of the, it really is a monument in Japantown. When I moved to San Jose and I started dating Pam, she used to take me to the tofu ya, and she wanted me to experience the tofu that was there. And I was kind of like, okay, you know, I can get tofu like right there. I got to drive all the way down Japantown. I got to go over there. Try it. You will not regret it. One time I made a mistake. I went to the tofu ya and I got tofu for Pam and I left it in the car. She was so angry with me, I tell you. So now the tofu-ya was the kind of place where, especially for Iseis and Niseis, they didn't want to go to the grocery store. They drove all the way down Japantown because they wanted to get the tofu, because it was that good. But we live in different times, and we live in a different context. People now are more concerned about convenience than they are about taste. And so if they can get it at the grocery store that's around the corner for them, even though it's mass-produced, they'd rather do that than drive all the way down to Japantown. And so this Tofu-ya has actually gone out of business. Primarily, I think it was, too, because of generational changes. The family had owned it for many, many years, and the succeeding generations didn't want to carry on the Tofu-ya. But I know, too, that part of it was the changes that were happening in community, that there were barriers that kept people from seeing the value of a Tofu-ya, and so they stopped going there. The church that I served in San Jose, it's called Wesley United Methodist Church. Every New Year's, they used to do a mochizuki. They used to make mochi. Do you know how much they made when I was there? They used to make 9,000 pounds. 9,000 pounds. They did that 3,000 pounds a day for three straight days. And they did it because everybody in the community would go to this church for mochi because it was that good. Okay, but now, as the Niseis are less active and things are changing, and the Sanseis and Yoseis, and they have every year steadily declined from the amount of mochi they're making. And it's because people are not willing to drive all the way down to get mochi at Wesley United Methodist Church when they can get it at the grocery store right around the corner from them for a buck, right? And so they're like, why would I drive all the way down to do that? It's that sense of convenience. But we realize that we live in changing times. And in the church, we recognize that that is also true, that it's not just going to be to say, we're a Methodist church. It's not going to be, we're an ethnic church. It's not going to be, we're the community church. It's got to be that something sets this church apart for people so that when they come here, they experience something different than they experience around the corner. And that is what our hope and joy always is as a community, that we would knock down the barriers that prevent people from coming to this church and experiencing that gift. So part of Sukiyaki and Bazaar, why that is so important, is because it allows us to have that exposure to people that help them to know this community is different than other communities. And this church is different than other churches. And we want people to be able to experience that as a gift. The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans. And it's Paul arguing with the Roman church. And in his argument with the Roman church, they find themselves struggling around food and festivals. And he finds that this internal struggle is causing conflict within the church. And he tells them, basically, you all are creating barriers that keep people from experiencing the church. And so whether you eat at festivals or don't eat at festivals, you have to find a way to continue to be welcoming to each other. And then you need to set those things aside so that you might be able to live in community together. And so this is the words that Paul has for the church in Rome. It's going to come up on the screen. But this is Paul talking to the church in Rome about these divisions and these practices and beliefs that are keeping them separated from one another. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it with honor of the Lord. Also those who eat in the honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live in the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother and sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Let me go on. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to be a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one who for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything in it is indeed clean, but it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve of. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat because they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The passage is reminding us that it's so easy for us to put up stumbling blocks to each other. If we think about the ways in which we experience the grace of God, we realize that God has removed those barriers so that we might have access to the fullness of God's love made known in Christ Jesus our Lord and made known in the community of faith, but that it is so easy for the community to create barriers that keep people from coming into the church and experiencing the gift of grace. And we find ourselves struggling because when we're on the inside, it's easy for us to create those barriers that keep people outside. And find instead that we are being asked to knock those barriers down and to do so out of love. And know that it is not because we all agree about everything or that we practice the faith the same way or that we find ourselves huddling with those who only think like us, that we find our ways to open our community up so that we might experience the gift of grace and know that that gift is intended for us to share with all. And so we are never to be a stumbling block ourselves that keep people from experiencing the fullness of the community called Christ. And so we as a church find that if we think about ourselves in the context of those commercials, we realize that sometimes we create barriers unintentionally. We are not always as welcoming as we should be. We're not always concerned about the things that we do together and doing them in a way that gives glory to God, doing our very best for God because we desire to give God glory and find in that we would experience this gift and know that that gift is to be shared with others. And so as we think about that, my prayer this day is as we go into Sukiyaki, we think of this as an opportunity for us to do our very best so that we can show the very best face of this community and our God in a way that helps people to say, wow, you know, this church is different than other churches. They do things together with joy and with love. They serve things to us with a servant's heart, but always done out of love. As they work together in common fellowship, they do so in a way that helps us to know that they are one body. That we can, in the ways that we work together at Sukiyaki, show people what it is that makes this church unique and makes this church a place that others might find the gift of friendship and fellowship. When we do that, we don't do it because we need more money. We don't do it because we need more members. We do it because we know that we have something to offer and that as folks would come to experience that gift, that they would be blessed by that gift, but they would also be a blessing to this community as well as we receive new gifts and new talents and new ideas and new perspectives, that we know that we are changed because of new persons who come to be with us. And that enables our fellowship to continue to grow. It enables us to continue to flourish and reminds us that as we offer this blessing to others, we too will be blessed by those who will come to be a part of this fellowship. This last weekend, we had a service here on Sunday. It was for Lisa Marr's cousin. And Lisa Marr's cousin-in-law was wanting to have a service. And originally, he thought that he would have the service at a restaurant. And then he said he wanted to see if we would allow them to have it here at the church in the Lee Activity Center. And so I asked Lisa, do you need a pastor? And Lisa said, no, I don't think so. They're just going to have a fellowship gathering in the social hall, in the Lee Activity Center, and everything will be fine. I know you're busy. I don't want you to worry about it. So just let us go ahead with that. And on one of the days, the cousin-in-law came to the church, and he wanted to just look around. And so our secretary, our office manager, Sarah, brought him into the sanctuary. And he walked into the sanctuary, and something came over him while he was here. He experienced this presence, that made him feel that somehow the service needed to be in the sanctuary. And so then I went to Lisa, came and talked to me about it, and I said, well, Lisa, you know that if the service is in the sanctuary, it's important for it to be a worship service. It's not a social gathering. It's not a party alone. It's a worship. And for it to be a worship, normally one of the pastors from the church would officiate this. And Lisa got anxious about it all because she didn't want to burden any of the pastoral staff because she thought, well, they're just going to have a fellowship together, you know. And I said, no, Lisa, it's fine. It's going to be fine. I'll help with the service and it's going to be fine. And she said, no, Lisa was telling me, no, don't worry. Lisa, it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. And so I said, let's go ahead and have the service here. So I met with the family and we talked out the service and everything came together on that day. And the cousin-in-law was just so blessed by this sanctuary and by the people who helped to support it and by the pastoral staff who offered their support for them as well. And the thing that was so powerful about it was he said, you know, if my wife would have experienced the Blaine Memorial Community, I know she would have loved it. And I know that she would have been active at this church in a way that would have been a blessing to the church. And so I was pleased by that, and I was grateful for that. But I also asked myself the question, what was it that kept the cousin from coming to church? And wondered if we had somehow created a barrier that kept her from coming to be a part of this church. Like, were we not welcoming enough? Or did we not make our ministry known well enough? Or did we find a way to somehow make them feel like they could not be welcomed here? And so while I received that as a gift and was grateful for that word of grace, I also said to myself, I wonder sometimes if others think about Blaine in that same way. And if they would only experience the friendship and the fellowship of this church, that it would open them up to receive a gift of grace that they maybe didn't know that they could find here. And so it reminds us in all of that, that if we continue to create barriers that keep people from coming to the church, we will find that it'll just be all of us and we'll be fine. But if we find ways to break down those barriers, people will be offered a gift of grace that is unique to this church and something that we have to offer to others if we would just but break down those barriers and open up the doors so that folks might come to experience that gift of grace. And so my prayer is that we'll see Sukiyaki as this opportunity. We'll see everything that we do when we worship together, when we're in fellowship together, when we have fundraisers, when we have fellowship gatherings, whatever we do together, we might know that that's our opportunity to say who we are, what it is that we believe, how it is that we offer that to others, and know that we have something unique to offer others, the love and grace of God that would bless others in a rich and unique way. Okay, I'll say amen, and then I want to move. So as I was reading the scripture reading, I hope you caught something there that I want to put into a different focus. So close that door, open the other one. As I was preparing the sermon, I started reading the scripture reading, and it reminded me about the special general conference that's going on right now. Remember the words that it said. It said, if you eat and you keep your brother who doesn't eat and create a barrier that way, or vice versa, if you don't eat and create a barrier from those who do eat, what difference does it make as we find ourselves unified in the Spirit of Christ? Did you know that when it comes to this church and my leadership of this church, that I am given the freedom to receive anybody that I want as members, to offer anybody communion that I would like, to welcome anybody in the church who I feel should be a part of this church's community. But the only place where I am restricted to doing that is when it comes to LGBTQ people. And that's where the denomination has put a rule on me that says, I cannot marry couples who are gay and lesbian. I cannot welcome them in the church if they want to get married. That's the only place. Other than that, I am free to be able to welcome anybody I desire to the table. I'm free to be able to welcome anybody to come up to be baptized. Whether they profess a faith that might be orthodox and like everyone else's, or whether they express their faith in a completely different way, I have the freedom as a pastor to be able to choose who it is would be a part of that. And as we experience it here in this place, I believe that the church should always be open to all people. But it's only in this one place that I'm asked and I'm told that I cannot provide a ministry to LGBTQ persons. And that's what this is really all about. At the end of the day, the plans that we were describing there, the one plan that I told you about was called the One Church Plan, which is that churches are able to, in their context, determine that which matches their community and what it is they desire to do there. And realize that we cannot pass judgment on what a pastor would do in the South or in the Midwest who are more conservative and who desire to do what it is that they feel called to do. But neither should I be directed by somebody who lives in the Midwest what I should do here in the Pacific Northwest in the context in which we do ministry here in this place. And that really is, at the end of the day, what it's all about. And so I'm hopeful that you will go home and read that passage again and read Romans 14, 1 through 23. Read it again and think about what we are doing in this special general conference. And be reminded that we find ourselves creating our own stumbling block from being an effective United Methodist Church for the world. There's so much work that we have to do together. There's so many ways that we keep tripping over ourselves. If you read these newspaper articles about us, I haven't read them, but I'm guessing that what they are saying is, you know, this thing that they're fighting about, there's so much work that they need to do together to heal the broken of this world, to be with those who are suffering and who are lonely and who are needing a community and who are needing a meal and who need to find a way to belong, that they focus themselves on this argument that's been going on since the 1970s, that in many ways what we find ourselves doing is passing judgment on each other and missing that God has desired for us to open this up and receive and open ourselves to all people. And find that we have to do that which is best for our own perspective, our own context, our own theology, and respect those who have different perspectives on how they would come to this as well. I know that that's not always the popular way to think about it, even amongst those who are the most progressive in our churches. But it is important for us to recognize that as your pastor and leader of this church, my role is to be a part of helping to establish what this community would be for the world, and that we do that together in community as I listen to what you all are needing and how it is that you desire to be a community and what it is that you hope this church would be. And my prayer is that we would be able to do that very same thing together. So sorry about that detour, but I wanted to put that scripture reading in that context. Read that scripture reading again and think about this special general conference and what it is that is happening there. And our prayer is that we would find ourselves able to come together around the idea that we have an important mission and vision for our church that's going to enable the Methodist Church to bring forth a new day. And so our prayer is that this would come to pass as well. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Loving God, we're so grateful and thankful for the ministry of this church and our desire to share that ministry with others. We realize that in this call to share this ministry with others, there are times that we unintentionally create barriers that keep people from coming into experiencing the gift of grace that they would find here in this church. Forgive us, O God, when we are not as welcoming as you call us to be. Forgive us, O God, for the ways in which our judgmental attitudes keep others at a distance. Forgive us, O God, for the church's being unwelcoming. Forgive us, O God, for the ways in which our beliefs and practices might make people feel alienated from the church. But help us, O God, to be a community of grace that knocks those barriers down, that enables us to show the very best of who we desire to be as a church by the way that we live in community, by the way that we serve and care and love and give. Help us, O God, to be able to offer that in powerful ways and enable us, O God, to bring forth a ministry that would be a light unto the world. We would offer that prayer as well, O God, for all of the delegates of the General Conference that's taking place in St. Louis, Missouri right now. We pray, O God, that they would find this same spirit in their discernment, that you call them to a higher call, and that you call them to set aside those things that are causing division and enable us to rally around a mission that calls us into the world to serve the most needy, those who are dying in our midst, those who are in prison and sick, those who are living on the streets and feeling so alone in some ways so challenged in this life. And so we pray, oh God, that you would enable us to be all of these things and to do all of these things and to share this Spirit with a hurting and broken world. Our prayer, oh God, is that your Spirit of love and grace and peace might flow over so powerfully that others would experience that gift every time they come to encounter the ministry of Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. We offer this prayer to you, O God, thankful for this gift and thankful for this responsibility that you've given us, that we might follow this call to be the community you've created us to be. We pray these things, O God, to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.